Right, so let's just hear what the Bible says. We're continuing in Luke's Gospel, and we're coming to the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. So if you want to read along or just listen, I'll read it to you. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So that's God's word. The temptation of Jesus. Yep, the temptation of Jesus. It's one of those passages that we think we know, so we don't notice a lot in it. And that's what that's been my experience preparing this, where it's familiarity, it breeds contempt. You know, we get, "Oh, I know this passage." And it came out in Life Group on Wednesday night that there is something deep and that influences everyone here in this passage. Two very important things. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to go through this passage, talk about why it's important, and then offer some applications for us all, because this is a very important passage. But we'll just begin at verses 1 and 2. Jesus has been baptized, the Spirit's come down on him, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit, he's led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Now, when you see books in the bookstores, the Spirit-filled life, it's usually about victory and overcoming and this and that. Jesus gets full of the Holy Spirit and he's drove into the wilderness to be tempted. Not what most of us, including me, would ever think of the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life for Jesus was to go into the wilderness and be tempted. And it says he fasted, went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, one of my relatives said to me when I was exploring Christianity, he said, "Live 40 days and 40 nights without food? That's ridiculous. Nobody can do that." And naturally, he's right. Naturally, he's right. This is what we call a supernatural fast. There's only a couple of them recorded in the Bible, but Jesus' wilderness experience is a supernatural fast. The human body naturally can't take very long without drinking. You know, we can go a long time, I think, without food if we keep drinking. But without food and water, you've not got very long, naturally. So when a skeptic comes to ask you, comes to try and trip you up and say, "That's rubbish, no person can survive like that," you just say, "Yes." But this is a supernatural. This is something God, it's a miracle that God kept Jesus alive in this. And it is a miracle. Jesus did this in his humanity. Remember, we've talked about this. Jesus is truly God and truly human. God doesn't need food and drink. But as a human being, Jesus subjected himself to all the limitations and all the frailties that you and I have. And after these 40 days, he's tempted. He's tempted. And what does the devil say? If you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. That's how he opens his temptation. This is important because just before he goes into the wilderness, God announced to everybody, "This is my Son, and I'm pleased with him." So the devil, the adversary, the accuser, is questioning whether God is true to his word. Just like he did in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. He said, "Did God say, don't eat that fruit?" And here he is in the wilderness, saying, doing exactly the same thing. God hasn't really said this. If you were God's son, do you think he'd lead you into this wilderness all alone under this heat? And if you are the Son of God, you don't have to be treated like this. You deserve better. Turn those stones into bread. You're so powerful. Nothing's too hard for you. Come on. Jesus' response, and indeed his response to all the temptations, is to submit to God's word. Because that's what spirit-filled people do. That's what spirit-filled people do. He quoted scripture in its proper sense and context, and we'll come a bit more to that in a minute, but he said, doing God's will, living by God's word, is more important to me than my daily bread. The second temptation was a downright lie. Jesus called the devil the father of lies in John chapter 8. And he took him to a high point and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now think of the great nations that were around at that time. Rome, Greece, Egypt. You know, and I think it means a vision. You know, he would have said, all this, all these great and mighty empires with armies and wealth, they're all mine. And I'll give them to you if you worship me. Who do they really belong to? They belong to God. He had no business promising that to anybody. But Jesus again, you worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship and serve. You worship, you serve what you worship. Yeah? He said, God is my highest joy and my highest delight. And even when the third temptation, throw yourself off the temple. Show everybody how great you are. Prove to all these people that you're the Son of God. You know, people do that all the time. If God was real, he'd flash some lightning just there, just now. You know, do some miraculous big thing that to prove to me that there's a God. And that's what Satan's doing here to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, don't put God to the test. Don't put God to the test. So what is Jesus' response to this temptation? It's to find his joy in God. It's to find his joy in God. Not himself, not in fulfilling physical desires. It's his finding his true identity in God's word and what God has said. Because God had said he was the Son of God, and Jesus in his humanity would have trusted God perfectly. If he'd have done this, it would have been denying what God said. You know, oh, God said that, but I need to prove. I have to prove it for myself. Hearing God say it isn't enough for me. What horrible, horrible thing. And just think on this. I was thinking about this. Contrast this. This is the fulfilling of two types. I mentioned the temptation of Adam and Eve before. They were in paradise. They were in a beautiful garden. Could eat what they want, bar one tree. Perfect fellowship. Perfect communion with God and with each other. And the whole world was theirs. And then they sinned. And here's Jesus in the wilderness. On his own. No human contact. Hungry and thirsty. Symbolic of the effects of sin. It's devastating. It's devastating. Adam had paradise and he lost it. And Jesus in Scripture is called the second Adam. Because where Adam failed the test in the garden, in the wilderness, Jesus passed it. Also, bear in mind what's happened here. Jesus went through the water of baptism and into the wilderness and off into the land to do his ministry. And we've said again over as we've been looking at Luke, Jesus fulfills the task that Israel failed. Israel went through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and they failed God's test. So where Adam and Israel failed, Jesus has passed. And interestingly, all these scriptures that Jesus quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is giving his farewell sermon and going through those 40 years in the wilderness. Yeah? So Jesus is going through his wilderness experience for 40 days, like Israel did for 40 years. They were tested. They rebelled. They failed. Just like all of us. But Jesus passed the test. So this is very, very important for two reasons. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, again, that's one of the phrases we use, and we think we know what it means, but we need to soak up what it means. In our life group, we were talking about this. Jesus needed to do more than just die for us. Did you know that? Because we all owe two debts to God, perfect obedience and payment for sin. If all we owed to God was payment for sin, Jesus could have come to earth as a fully grown human being a week before the crucifixion, gathered his disciples, died on Good Friday, rose again, then after the resurrection explained to them all what was happening, and then off he'd have gone to heaven. But that's not just what we need. Jesus needed to live the human life. Jesus didn't just die for us, but he lived for us. He showed us the example, but again, Jesus just isn't our example. He lived the life every day from his birth, right through childhood, into adulthood, so that when he died on the cross, he was perfectly righteous, and your sins were transferred to him, and his righteousness is transferred to you by faith. So Jesus needed to live the entire human life for you. And not just that, but we always say when we're going through hard times, it's nice to talk to somebody who's been there with us. Now, if you just want to listen to this, this is a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ, this wilderness experience, and indeed his entire life, was lived so he could sympathize with you. Whatever temptation you're struggling with, whatever one you don't want to talk about because you fear it, it's that abhorrent to you, know that there's a Savior who's been tempted in every way that you have. All his life, first 30 years of his life, he was unknown. Nobody knew him. He was overlooked. Not a single thing other than his nativity and his visit to the temple when he was 12. Nothing else is known about him. Nothing. He was overlooked for 30 years. And then his ministry started. He was rejected, hated, crucified, and belittled. And he went through all that so he could sympathize with you. You know that beautiful hymn that Jude sang? Let us in. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer, because you've got a Lord who was despised and forsaken. You're tempted with sin. You have a Savior who was tempted more and more painful than any of us. Do you know why? It's a common idea that if you're godly, you don't struggle with temptation. I don't know why people think that. Indeed, the closer you get to God, the more you'll feel tempted. Let me give you an example. Our friends Jackie and Eric, they went on holiday, and I think it was a Christian holiday, and it was one of those Christian holidays, like the Keswick Convention. You just spend the whole time worshiping, listening to the word, praying. And they came home, and they were shopping, and they heard somebody swear. And it was like somebody stabbed them. Because when you're close to God, sin is that horrible to you. Now, how horrible must this have been for Jesus? He's alone. He's in the scorching hot sun. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And the devil says, you're not the Son of God. If you are, do this and defy him. How awful would that have been to him? Awful. But he could overcome. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fills him. And anyone who's filled with the Spirit, as I've said, lives a life by the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, to the glory of God. Indeed, Galatians 5:16 says, walk according to the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. We heard that a few weeks ago when Eric preached on it in the Trust and Obey series, Galatians 5. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He found his joy and his delight in obeying God. Because what he's not doing here is quoting scripture like magic, you know, like Expelliarmus or Abracadabra. Quoting scripture won't make temptation go away. Loving the God who spoke the word and obeying it as a loving child would his parent, that makes temptation flee. It's not using scripture as a good luck charm, as a spell. No, it's awful. God spoke the word. We relish it and we delight in it by faith in Christ, because he's the one who went before us. So that's why it's important for all of us here today. Because you've got a Savior who wants to get alongside you and who loves you and who gave himself for you and has given the Holy Spirit to empower you to live according to the Word of God. He's a complete Savior. He makes clean and he purifies our heart. So, SVC, and anyone here who's a friend and a visitor, if you're struggling with anything, if you're struggling with temptation and you think, a Christian wouldn't be tempted like this. I'm not a Christian. You've got the Son of God there tempted. And he's more holy and more excellent than all the saints of God put together. He's altogether lovely, beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. The first and the last, the high and the holy, and the meek and the lowly is our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him today, please come to him. Or recommit your life to him. Because you've got a Savior who lived and died to take away your sin, to clothe you with righteousness. And if you are struggling, don't struggle on your own. Talk to somebody in the church who you trust. Pray. There'll be people praying. If you don't know who they are, just grab somebody and ask them to pray for you. Don't struggle alone, because this is what the church is for. It's a place for people struggling with temptation. And if we're going to overcome temptation, let's do what Jesus did. Let's trust God's word. And if you're going to quote it, what do you have to do? You have to read it. Read it, think about it, pray through it, and obey it. If it gives a command, do it. Might not always be easy. Might have to count the cost. Might wound your ego. Certainly does me. Doesn't it, darling? And delight in the things of God. Make a point of getting to church at 4:30, as Brother Andy said, if you can. Get alongside people. Help each other. Talk to each other. And delight in Christ, because he's the one. He's the great captain of our church, the conqueror, the one who's gone before us, the one who's in heaven pleading for us now. He's the one who passed the test. And so cling to him, have faith in him, and ultimately obey him by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Oh God, we thank you that we're all gardens waiting to be watered, that you water us with the Word and the Spirit, that you, O God, by the Spirit of God, use the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. And we thank you for your work in us, making us more like Jesus every day. And we pray that if there is anyone struggling, you'd comfort them, you'd forgive them, and that you'd empower them to live for your glory. We pray that you would anoint your word to our hearts, that you'd make us hungry and thirsty after righteousness, and that we'd take up the cross and follow you and deny self, and that we would find our highest joy in what you've said, and that at the end we'd come to your kingdom and rejoice before you forever. Amen.
Amen.